Philemon is being asked by the Apostle Paul to do what's right. And that's what we've been talking about, doing what's right, doing the right thing. As we talked last week, listen, even when it's not the easiest thing to do. You see, doing the right thing when it's easy, well, it's just easy. But doing the right thing when it's difficult, now that takes a little bit more prayer. That takes a little bit more strength. That takes a little bit more commitment to do what's right. Because we live in a world and live in a culture where doing what's right and wrong, it's being questioned. Is that right? Is that right for you? Is that right for them? And people have made their own truth and made their own right and their own wrong. But see, the Bible tells us what is truly right, how we truly should live. And the Apostle Paul is challenging Philemon on behalf of his slave who's left him, Onesimus. He's beseeching him and asking him to forgive him. Philemon, forgive Onesimus for his wrong, and that's the right thing to do. And if you've been here with us going through this letter, you know that Paul is really just kind of putting it out there, saying, Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing. I'd like to force you to do it, but really I'm asking you from a position of love, do the right thing, Philemon. We don't know if he did. I kind of think he did, because he was a faithful God who loved the Lord. Faithful guy who loved the Lord. So I believe he did do the right thing. Now, we've all found ourselves in those places of doing the right thing or the wrong thing. The decision was there. What we chose, which way we went, maybe your experience has shown you, I always need to choose the right thing. It's always the best thing for me. And we even talked last week how even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, God, if there's any other way than the cross, if there's any other way than the crucifixion, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will. He took the hard way because, as we talked last week, it was the only way. It was the only way for salvation to come to man when Jesus said, I want that. I want to do your will. Is that your heart this morning? Are you desirous and committed to doing God's will? See, we can say it real flippantly. Maybe when we're looking for a job or looking for a home or looking for a spouse, all I want is what God wants for me. Do we? All I want is what God wants for me. And we've all been there. And we've learned. I've learned. You've learned. That when something we thought was going to be such value to our life, something so important to our life, that it wasn't in our life, and how hurt we were and how disappointed we were or discouraged we were, that thing, that whatever it was that we thought would bring such happiness, when it didn't happen, only to find out, boy, God, you were right. It was the best thing for me not to have. Thank you, Lord. The right thing. Real briefly, I just want to go over what we talked about last week. When it comes to doing what's right, Paul has shown us in these verses, verses 8 through 16, he's shown us in these verses that there's three things that will help us do what's right. Now, number one, the first thing we saw last time was we were motivated by our love, motivated by my love, a heart of love. Paul said to Onesimus there in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He had said earlier in verse 8, I would like to command you. I would like to force you because I have the authority. God has given me that authority to tell you, Philemon, to do this because it's right. But no, I'd rather appeal to you from a heart of love. And if you've ever been confronted or convicted or presented with something that needed to change in your life, many times love was the motivating factor that helped you make that change. More easily, more quickly. Isn't it true? Somebody tells me to clean my room, I don't want to clean my room. Somebody tells me we'll go for ice cream after I clean my room, I'm going to clean my room. It's how you do it. It's the way you use your words. So if you want your kids to clean their room, just promise ice cream. You might call it bribery. I call it motivation. but a motivation from the aspect of love, because you want to love people, and love is what's going to change people's hearts, right? Love. Love is going to change our hearts. When God loves on me and then tells me this is what he wants to see in my life, then I'm like, yes, Lord, that's what I want too, because you love me and because you have loved me. So he was motivated by love, and that's so important when it comes to doing what's right, because we can, as we talked about, we can do what's right for the wrong reasons, with the wrong heart. Then the second thing we saw, we were directed by my heart. Directed by my heart. And we saw that in basically verse 12. I am sending him back, speaking of Onesimus. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul's heart was that Philemon receive him back. Receive him back. Reconciliation. Make it right, Philemon. I know the name Onesimus to Philemon was something that was like, oh, that guy wronged me. But no, he said, no, receive him back. That's my heart, that you would receive him. I've received him in the Lord. Now I want you to receive him. And today we're going to talk about, probably in my perspective, the most important of all of them. If we're going to do what's right, yes, motivated by love. Yes, directed by our heart. And as I talked, as long as our heart is wrapped in Christ, our hearts will guide us in the right direction. If your heart is not wrapped in Christ, your heart's going to lead you astray. But to me, the third and most important thing, doing what's right, is being inspired by my Spirit. Being inspired by my Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Being directed by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that here in a moment. But let's read this letter, and then we'll jump right in. Again, verse 1, we're going to read the whole thing. So I'm hoping by the end of this, you're going to have this letter memorized. Hidden in your heart. No, I'm not. That's not. I want you to memorize it. I want you to know it so well that when something happens in your life, you can go, oh, Paul said that to Philemon. I want you to know it. So it's important to read the word and read the word and read the word. Men, one of the most fruitful things, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but one of the most fruitful things in my life is when a group of men decided to read the book of 1 Timothy every single day for a month. 6 chapters. You can read it within 15 to 30 minutes, depending on how fast you can read. And let me tell you, at the end of 30 days, there was such the Word of God in us. It changed us. Consistently reading the Word of God and reading it over and over and over till you hide it in your heart. That's what we're trying to do. That's what I'm trying to do and encourage you as we read this every week. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your counsel, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. How do you not mention something and then mention it? We'll get into that next week. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in you, your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Two verses we're looking at today. Verses 15 and 16, we'll read them again. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by his Spirit, as he's encountered this relationship with Onesimus, as he's led Onesimus to the Lord, as he's heard Onesimus's story, how he used to be under the authority of Philemon, who has a Bible study in his house, who have a church in his house, whose wife and son, his son's probably the pastor, are there in the ministry, and no doubt at some point Philemon ministered the Lord to Onesimus. But for whatever reason, Onesimus didn't want to have anything to do with it, and he leaves. So here he is pouring his heart out to the Apostle Paul in a jail, a Roman jail, and he's sharing what's going on, and Paul says, listen, son, what you need first and foremost is the Spirit of God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You need that transformation to happen in your life first. You need to get right. And then I'll write a letter to our friend Philemon. I'll write a letter to your master, and I'll beg him and ask him and plead for him on your behalf that you too would be reconciled. Reconciliation, to me, is one of the most beautiful things in the church and in the world today. To see what the enemy has tried to destroy, to see the division the enemy has tried to create in families, in marriages, in friendships, only at some other point for someone to finally say, let's stop this craziness and let's reconcile, let's come back together. It's only happened a few times in my life, but man, was it sweet. To have a brother come back into my life after pain and hurt happened was a great thing. And my wife will tell you, it's a fault of mine. I forget the wrongs people do to me. I don't hold grudges. It's probably my memory. It's not more of a quality I have. It's just I forget. When she reminds me, I'm like, oh, yeah, they did do that. See, it's just, but honestly, isn't that what forgiveness should be? Forgetting what someone's done for you? Forgetting the wrongs that were done is true forgiveness. It's not forgiveness. It's like, I forgive you, brother. In the back of my mind, I'm like, I hope God gets you for it. That's not true forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing them and releasing yourself from that. And that's why Paul, that's why I feel it's inspired by the Spirit. Because he says in verse 13, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Paul steps back and looks at the circumstances and says, maybe this was God's doing. Maybe God had his hand in this. And I wonder, when it comes to God's purposes in your life, do you only feel that God is at work when he's blessing you? Do you only feel like it's God at work when things go your way? Or when things don't go your way, can you stand back and go, it must be God? To truly seek the Spirit and say, this is painful, this is hurtful, this is not really the way I want it, but could this be God doing it to me? And I think sometimes we need to have that perspective, that perhaps the things that are difficult in our lives are God saying, I need you to trust me. And I feel like that's what he's doing in my life sometimes. See, there was a time in my life that I didn't surrender everything to God. I surrendered most things. But there were certain things I wanted to hold on to. See, the more I surrender to God's will, the more I find peace in my life. I don't know if you experience that. But the more you say, God, I want you to have control of this. I want you to have the authority over this. Whether it's finances, whether it's desires, whether it's hobbies, whatever it is. God, I want your hand in it. Bless it, God. Please, God, bless it. See, I can remember a time in my life when I was striving to be in God's will. To me, it's an oxymoron. If you're in God's will, you should just enjoy God's will. You don't have to work to be in God's will, do you? No. I was striving to perform. I was striving to succeed. I wanted to look good on the outside to others. And God's going, you're putting in way too much effort. You're doing good, but you're wearing yourself out. And I hope this ministers to someone today who's tired, spiritually tired. You know, we're all physically tired. I think we all need to get used to that. We just do too much. All these devices that make our lives easier have destroyed us. And it's like, we just need to let God do more. Do our part, which I believe our part means put in the effort, put in the hard work. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult to get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. It takes effort. It takes work. But don't overdo it to the point where you're trying to control your life and not letting God control it. And that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. Perhaps this was God's will for him to leave so that he could get saved, so that he can come back to you and be your slave forever. You know what it means to be a slave forever? The word is bondservant. We read it all the time in Paul's letters. He often starts his letters, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a lifelong slave to Christ. And so Paul is saying, Philemon, listen, man, there's no doubt he was ministering to him. He had a church in his house. I mean, he's the master. Can he say, slaves, I want you to come to Bible study? Couldn't he do that? I mean, he had authority over them. So there's no doubt Philemon heard the word. There's no doubt he knew about salvation. But for some reason, he decided to leave. Paul leads him to the Lord. And now Philemon may receive him back as a bondservant to be a slave forever. And I don't know about you, but someone who's a willing slave is probably a lot more committed to honoring their master than someone who's just a slave. And if we have that perspective of our lives to Christ, God, I'm not only your slave to do what you tell me. I'm your bond slave. I'm willingly serving you forever. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm in God's will. Is that where you're at in your life? Is that it? Are you trying to control everything, or are you letting God control you? Are you letting God orchestrate the circumstances? You've heard me say it so many times. When people come forward and or ask me to pray for them because something bad's going on in their life, honestly, you might see a smile on my face because I get excited to know that we're going to put it in the hands of God and see what God's going to do. Whereas there's other people in the church that don't want anybody to know their business. I don't want anybody to pray for me. I don't want them to know that I'm weak. It's like, listen, I think there's stronger people that are ones that are willing to say, I need prayer. I need help. I need assistance. I need God on my side. And so I laugh in myself and say, God, we're going to give this to you, and we can begin now to have faith and confidence that you're going to work it out, that you're going to orchestrate the events because we're giving it over to you. God doesn't go, you lazy Christians. I can't believe you're giving me this problem again. Do you know how busy I am? You ever think about that? How busy God is? How many bazillion prayers he's answering a day? And he can. And he can. And he can begin to work, and he can begin to orchestrate and put things in place in your life so that it's going to be the best for you. But listen, I also believe if we keep it in prayer, God changes us to receive the blessing. And it may not be the way we wanted it, but God changes us to receive it and to basically look back and go, look what God did. Look what God did. That's what Paul's doing. Philemon, look what God did. Onesimus, he now is a brother. He's now a Christian. He's now connected to us. He's in the family of God. How joyous it is. And shouldn't that be? Shouldn't that be what it is in our lives? The joy of knowing that there's people in our lives that God has blessed? Have you ever lost something in your life? Have you ever lost a relationship? Have you ever lost a friendship? Have you ever lost a job? Have you ever lost something and then in your own strength tried so hard to make it work? So hard to fix it? So hard to put it back to you? Oh no, I don't want, I need that in my life. Maybe it's a friendship. Sometimes it can even be family. Family. Aunts, uncles, cousins. You know, strained relationship. And all of a sudden, trying to make it work. Doing your part. Listen. Whether it's a person or a position or a possession, did you invite God into the circumstance? Did you say, God, can you help on this? It was last Sunday afternoon. I was going to Tharsis. I know I'm a little old for it. But I was going to Tharsis. And there was a family there whose spouse was really busy in their job. They just like doubled their client. And they were doing these lot of jobs this particular one day. But typically this person, the spouse would call or text throughout the day letting them know how things are going. Now, the spouse knew that they were busy, so they probably didn't have time, but they called them, they texted them, are you doing, are you all right? Didn't hear anything. And so the kids were getting a little concerned about their parent, and so they asked, you know, we don't know where he is, and everybody's texting him and calling him, trying to figure out where he is. And then finally I just said, oh, have we prayed? Have we asked God? And the spouse said, oh yeah, I've been praying. He said, but we haven't prayed. And this is not, I'm not not stretching the truth. I said, well, let's pray. So we're all standing on the Rasmus's front porch, and we all grab hands, and I go, Lord Jesus, we just pray for, and the phone rang, and it was them. That was the prayer. That, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, it was just, God, we asked it, so, and that was it. And the phone rang. And we were all like, that was so cool. But isn't that the way we are? We wait all day long before we go, God, what's going on? It happened to us many years ago when I was first saved in a church. We rented a space too. It was a very small space, and every Sunday we'd set up. And every Sunday we'd set the sound system up. And every Sunday it would go just fine. Well, this particular Sunday, we set the sound system up, and there was no sound coming out of it. We couldn't get a speaker. We couldn't get a song. It was, and we were going for 20 minutes, tracking every chord. I mean, we do it. We've been doing it for months, and why is it not working? Finally, someone said, let's pray. And as we prayed, we said, God, lead us to the knob, lead us to the cable, lead us to the thing that's causing this not to happen. And in Jesus' name, amen. Opened our eyes. One guy turned one knob, and it started. And guys, that's the God we serve. That's the God you serve that wants you to see. I think, oh, if I was God, I probably would be like this. Yeah, let him sweat. I got the answer. All you got to do is ask. I could get you out of that situation. Okay, you got it. But I want you to ask. Parents, you do that with your kids, I bet. It's like, just ask. Guys, that should be the first thing we do, is ask God. And I'm thankful that God has given me the ability to be first in prayer for things. Not always. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but listen, if something happens in your life this week, stop and pray and ask that God wouldn't bring the answer. And let's see if he does it. Now, if you need to call me, I can do it. $5 a call, $5 a prayer. Just kidding. Get disqualified. But invite God into it, because we need to, listen, we need to trust others or things to God's work. That's the other thing. We need to trust people and circumstances in the hands of God. You've heard this quote. I'm sure you've heard this quote. If you love something, let it go. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. You ever heard that quote? And it's so true. We sometimes want to hold on to things instead of just letting them go, letting them be in the hands of God, and trust the circumstances to God, who's much better at it than we are. It's this verse, one of my life verses as well. Psalm 37:5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Very straightforward verse, isn't it? Commit your ways to the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. But we cannot forget the part in the middle. Trust it to him. It isn't commit your ways to God and then worry like crazy about it, and it'll eventually come out your way. No, no, no. Commit your ways, O Lord. Trust him because he knows best. He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Now, think of this. Paul's encouraging Philemon to look at the situation with Onesimus in God's light. Maybe God allowed this to happen, Onesimus. Or Philemon. Maybe God allowed this to happen. And if this verse tells us to commit our ways to the Lord, trust him, he'll bring it to pass. How much more are we to trust other people in God's hands? If we're to trust ourselves and our lives and our situations in God's hands, how much more are we to let other people be trusted in the hands of God? And I say this for many of the parents in here. I know that we definitely live in tough days, and you definitely need to train up your children to be strong and alert. But there's going to be a day when you got to kind of say, I trust you to God. That's not easy. But I trust you to God. Always be there. Always be there for your kids. You got a question? Come talk to me. But please, please, I pray, teach them this verse. Teach them to commit their ways to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Because if they're committing their ways to the Lord, you can rest that their lives are in God's hands, just like yours is. And to me, that is being inspired by the Spirit, because what do we want to do? We want to worry about our circumstances. We want to overanalyze everything that happens. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? And we just make ourselves crazy instead of going, God, help us turn this mess into some organization. Help us to deal with it, God. That's what he's saying to us. What is God going to bring to pass for you? It says, right? And he will bring, commit your way to the Lord, trust also him, he'll bring it to pass. What's he going to bring to pass? If based on this verse, the only things he's going to bring to pass are the things you commit to him? Think about that for a second. I don't know if you saw it this week. I saw this saying, and I put it on my Twitter account. And it said, if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? It's like, oof, that one will get you right there. If you only woke up today with the things you thanked God for yesterday, man, think about that. So I would encourage all of us to start thanking God for the things that we have in our lives. Please, God, be thankful. And to look at the situation that you're in the light and the context of this is what God is allowing. Keep your place here and go with me to Genesis chapter 45. Somebody messes with the clock on Sunday. Unreal. Who's taking mom to lunch today? Good. Okay. If you're not, you should. Just a little reminder. Genesis 45, did I even say that? Genesis 45, look at verse 1. You know, hopefully you know the story about Joseph and his brothers, his friendly brothers who sold him, left him in a pit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. Look at this. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers, look at this. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. What was going through their heads, right? Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Small reminder. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Look at, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Wow. "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph had the proper perspective. He did not dwell upon the evil that his brothers did. No, he said, listen, God used that and blessed it. It was in God's will for this to happen. Please, bad things are going to happen to us. I do believe in God's economy. They don't have to happen to us, but they're going to happen to us. But when they do, God can turn them around. God can change your past. He can change your present. He can change your future. He has the ability to work all things out for good, right? We'll look at that verse in a moment. But it's like he has the ability to do that. Can we just use it as a magic wand? Oh, everything I can do anything I want, and God's going to turn it for good. No. Stop it. He turns good for those who love him. Again, we'll look at it in a minute. But this is Joseph going, guys, I can't stand it anymore. I got to tell you, I'm your brother. And they're all going, he's going to kill us. What's he going to do? How's he going to do it? How's he going to get back? Why? Because that's what the world does. They're going to get back. But Joseph said, no, brothers. God has shown me over these years that this was something he was in. He allowed it to happen. He worked it out. And now this is the reason I'm going to preserve your lives as well. Wow. Talk about reconciliation. Talk about bringing a family back together and not holding grudges. No, Joseph had all the right to be mad at his brothers, but no. He loved God too much. Did you hear me say that? He loved God too much to be angry at his brothers. And if you're angry at anyone in your life, family members, friends, and you're holding grudge and you're not giving out forgiveness, ask yourself, do I love God more than holding this grudge? Joseph didn't. In fact, if you just go, please, chapter 50. I need you to see this. Chapter 50 of Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 18. I promise I'll end before noon. Is anybody bored? See? Tell my wife, will you? She thinks I go too long. Of course, I live with her all the time, too. Okay, sorry. Chapter 20, verse 18. Again, same kind of thing as wrapping it up here. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face of Joseph, and they said, behold, we are your servants. They were willing to serve Joseph. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Which honestly, from a worldly perspective, he was put in a place of a worldly God by Pharaoh. But he had the right perspective of the right and true God. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Guys, the forgiveness that you give to someone, the reconciliation that may happen in a relationship that you have, you may not be in the same relationship in the future that you had before, but let's at least have a relationship that honors God, okay? You may have had a real tough time with one of your best friends. You spent all the time together. Just because you give forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to spend all that time together with that best friend again, but at least you can be amicable with each other. At least you can pray for each other. You can respect. But listen, if you give that forgiveness, how do you not know God wouldn't use that to help others' lives? Because that's what Joseph said. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And it was used to preserve life. Bitterness, anger, pride, envy, all kill. Love, grace, honor, forgiveness, all those things bring life. And God can do that. It's the right thing to do. And I believe, as Paul's saying, inspired by the Spirit to do the right thing. So listen, not only are we to be motivated by love, not only are we to be directed by the heart that's in Christ, We need to be inspired by the Spirit, and to me that's the most important, because the Spirit knows what's the best thing for you. The Spirit knows what's the best thing for whatever relationship you're in. And if you are submitted to the Holy Spirit and want to please God more than anything else, then you will today think of those people whose relationships are strained and say, I'm going to do everything in my power to reconcile, because it's the right thing to do. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for this small letter with such powerful truths inside. God, I could easily say, give us a heart like Paul, but I would ask that you would give us a heart like Christ. That even when you were beaten, you showed love. Even when you were nailed, you asked for forgiveness. And even when they stabbed you in the side, those words that we all are so grateful to hear, it is finished. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ compels us to do what's right. Not one person in this room, not one person past or future, will ever suffer as much as you suffered. Certainly physically, but spiritually. You took all of our sin. You washed it all away. God, I pray, help us to live lives worthy of that fact. Help us to be loving, forgiving, caring, even for a world that hates us, because you died for it. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus.